We're looking at dispensational theology. And if you open to Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, do you have a hand out there? You could keep the handouts from week to week and bring it back and just kind of keep filling in. That would work. Those in Sunday school class, you could bring those back, and we're going to use those same notes next week, Lord willing. Let's see. And the purpose of this series is to know the method of interpreting the Bible, that is the system that uses what? Since this is lesson 8 and lesson 7 was split in two parts, this is the 9th time we've had this. The system that uses the normal sense of the words as the human author intended it, as the recipients would have received it, in order to gain a correct understanding of God's Word and then to make correct applications. That's the idea. And to be true and honest with the Bible, we must recognize the differences in how God dealt with different people in different times. We must seek to account for the changes and the reasons for those differences. Why do we worship on Sunday rather than Saturday? Why do we not kill and offer lambs and goats and bullocks? Why do we eat meat? And wasn't that meat good? Yeah, why? Okay, we need to seek to develop a system that explains them based not on our own fanciful ideas, but on the Bible. The definition of a dispensation, particular way of God administering His rule, yes, His rule over the world as He progressively works out His purpose for world history. And if you think of economy, or stewardship, or administration. That's the Greek word, translated sometimes dispensation, sometimes stewardship. I think even once administration is oikonomia, where we get economy. And so you'll read Bible teachers saying, you know, the Old Testament economy, the New Testament economy. And that's dispensational language. And recall that as early as the 2nd century A.D., dispensational thinking and writing is recorded. It began to be developed in the 1600s, and by the 1800s was a full-fledged theology. And earlier, one of our sessions, we looked at the Bible and found seven ways God administered His rule over the world. We found seven dispensations. And since the Bible doesn't say, okay, here's another dispensation, it's left for us to dig and figure it out, we could be wrong. So it's incumbent upon us. It's our responsibility to search out the matter. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to search it out. One was innocency. Adam and Eve were created in innocency. And when they sinned, then they had a conscience, a knowledge of sin. Civil government came after the flood, where God commanded Noah, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. By man, by civil government. There was promise, or patriarchal rule, when God called Abraham, and God gave Abraham specific promises. There was the Mosaic law, the law that God gave through Moses. And then last week we looked at grace, the age of grace. And today we're looking at the kingdom, sometimes called millennium, millennial kingdom. And if you know anything about Latin or metric system, milli, a thousand. And 1 mil is a thousandth. All right, so mil is, I believe it's Latin, maybe it's Greek, means a thousand. So the millennial kingdom in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. So last week, Lord willing, 2 weeks ago, We looked and said in Revelation 19:21, the dispensation of grace, some would call it the age of grace, ends. And in verse 1 of chapter 20, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he lay hold on that dragon, that is, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and them that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. So there's some people there who are on thrones. Kings sit on thrones, right? And they're ruling. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. So there's a second group, these beheaded ones. And they lived. How can beheaded people live? Well, we'll see that in a verse or two. And reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So how did those beheaded people live? They were resurrected. As I was restudying through this again, it's like, hold on. These folks were beheaded during the tribulation, which occurs after the rapture and that resurrection. Which isn't that the first resurrection? At the rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise. Okay, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured. So when the Bible speaks of the first resurrection, there's actually two parts. At the rapture and then at the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the millennium. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So a couple, miscellaneous comments. Toss salad comments, you just kind of throw it in there and mix it up. How many times did we read 1,000 years? Go ahead and count. Look through there. Feel free to underline as you go. None in verse 1, once in verse 2, once in verse 3, once in verse 4, once in verse 5, once in verse 6, once in verse 7. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 6 times in 6 verses. What do you think God means? That it's some indeterminate length of time that just kind of stretches on to whatever you might imagine? Or is he meaning 1,000 years? Right? It's like God is saying, okay, lunkhead, figure it out. It's 1,000 years. It's not figurative. It's not metaphorical. It's 1,000 years. In the last book of the Bible, go back to the first book. Morning and evening were the first day. Morning and evening were the second day. Morning and evening were the third day. 7 times there, he says, morning and evening were the whatever day. Is that long periods of time, indeterminate aeons? No. Today. Lunkhead, figure it out. Okay. So there's hope for us that need things repeated. Right? There's hope for us that need things repeated. Also, notice in verse 2, this angel takes a hold of Satan, binds him, casts him into, casts him in the bottomless pit, verse 3. It wasn't a big struggle. Didn't need 20 angels to try to grapple with Satan. One angel took him, bound him, put a seal on him, and cast him in the bottomless pit. Satan is a created being who also has to obey God. He disobeys whenever he's allowed, but ultimately, when God figuratively puts his foot down, he has to obey God. He's a created being. And then look in verse 7. Satan shall be loosed. He doesn't escape. He doesn't overpower the guards. He doesn't break the chains. He is let loose. That's passive. Satan receives that action. He doesn't do it. He will be loosed. Why? Because in God's plan, it's part of it. God said, now 1,000 years is up, loose him. Okay? So Satan is a ferocious lion, seeking whom he may devour, but that lion is on a chain and is subservient, even he, to the Lord. So, there's passage of the millennium, and there's lots and lots of Old Testament passages that refer to it. I remember, there's a series of six, about an hour, hour and a half long sermons on, the title is Why Every Calvinist Should Be a Premillennialist. And it goes through, gives a lot of the history of it, and you read through the Old Testament. One of the messages is, were the Old Testament prophets a millennial? Or were they looking for a kingdom? Was Jesus a millennial? Or did he talk about a coming kingdom? Were the Jews of Christ's day a millennial? Or were they looking forward to a kingdom? Were the apostles a millennial? Or did they write about a coming kingdom? And all of them, yes, they were looking for a kingdom, a literal earthly kingdom. So how did amillennialism, the idea that there is no kingdom on earth, no 1,000-year literal reign of Christ, how did that get started and how did it get traction? And why is it getting more traction today, seemingly? That's interesting. But we're looking at this passage and then lots of Old Testament passages. The scriptural interval from the second advent, the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ, to the release of Satan 1,000 years. Now, not from the rapture, from when Christ returns in glory, where all eyes will see him, and he comes to earth, feet touch the Mount of Olives, splits it apart, and he sets up his rule in Jerusalem. From that point to verse 7 of chapter 20. The 1,000-year, that kingdom. And we have all those verses, passages, particularly in Isaiah, that talk about the desert shall blossom as a rose. And we'll look at a few of those. And the ruling factor. Ruling factor was something that differentiated one dispensation from another. Like, originally, man was vegetarian, no meat. After the flood, a new ruling factor, man can eat meat. Under the Mosaic Law, new ruling factor, man could only eat some kinds of meat. God's requirements. And there's apparently three ruling factors during the millennium. Human conscience, because it seems like after the fall, man has always had a conscience, knowing innately some things are right, some things are wrong. And then human government. The idea that humans as a whole set up a system of government and make and enforce laws. And then the new one, absolute dictatorship of the absolutely benevolent dictator, Jesus Christ. And when you say dictator, that kind of gets people's attention. That's why I like it. Christ will rule with a rod of iron. What does that mean? Absolute authority. So you could say the absolute monarchy of the King of Kings. Generally, it's known as the theocratic rule of Jesus. But I like the dictatorship. Okay? His will be enforced immediately. Without any flaw, human courts, as good as they might be, sometimes make mistakes. Perhaps often. You know, it's hard to know when we make a mistake, because if we made a mistake, you go back and change it. But Christ will, his government will make no mistakes. There is the final and complete fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenants. Final and complete. Everything will be fulfilled just like previous ones have been fulfilled. Just like previous prophecies. Read in Daniel about those coming kingdoms. The kingdom, you know, the bear, the goat, the he-goat, and the ram, and how those were fulfilled literally in history. Even down to, you know, four horns growing And you look at Alexander the Great's kingdom being divided amongst his four generals, fulfilled just literally. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, the prophecies of the crucifixion, fulfilled very literally to the detail. Why is it the rest of them going to be fulfilled? Well, they are. If you follow a normal, literal, historical interpretation. Once promises are fulfilled, there are no more promises. So promise as a ruling factor is no longer. It's out. So right now, the Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant, are still, they're partially fulfilled, but they're not finally fulfilled. So it's still as a ruling factor right now in the age of grace, dispensation of grace. But then seems to be out. Grace will still be the means of salvation, as it always is. But grace seems to be discontinued also as a ruling factor. Why is that? Well, Isaiah 11:3 and 29:20 talks about rebels being executed. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. For the terrible one is brought to naught. And the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. Scorner is consumed. They that watch for iniquity, those who are looking for any kind of way that they can make some mischief, cut off. That make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproves and negate, turns aside the just for a thing of naught. Rebels are not shown grace, not shown mercy. Justice is enforced very vigorously. Nations that do not go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles are punished. Zechariah 14:6 shall come to pass that everyone that's left of all the nations which come up against Jerusalem, all the nations that come up against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the Lord. Those who survive by nations, people groups, okay, think peoples. They shall go up year to year to worship the Lord, the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth into Jerusalem to worship the Lord, the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up, come not, that have no rain. There shall be a plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm not sure why God is so particular about the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm not sure. But evidently he is. And he will punish any people that don't go to Jerusalem. Think about that. If you're in Wyoming, you don't go to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. No rain. Plague. Get your motel reservations in. And the blessings are numerous. The earth is regenerated and reborn to pre-fall conditions. Matthew 19:28. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, going back, remaking it, rebirth, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory on earth in Jerusalem, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Does it sound like Jesus believed in a kingdom, a literal earthly kingdom? Yes. And this is Matthew 28, right? After the Jewish leadership has rejected him. The fact that Israel rejected Christ did not cancel the kingdom. Acts 3:19 and 21. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Acts 3. That was after Israel crucified their Messiah. Was the kingdom canceled? Christ is going to come after the restitution. The earth, again, regenerated, reborn to pre-fall conditions. Romans 8. And that famous, that great passage, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, the creation, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly," the earth didn't want it, subject to vanity, emptiness, decay, "but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." God cursed the earth as a result of man's sin. And God said, there's coming a day when I'll remake it. Verse 21, "Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit," meaning that is the redemption of our body. What a great thing when our physical flesh will be redeemed and we will no longer struggle against sin, sickness, pain, and death. Earth is regenerated. In that passage in Isaiah 11, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lay down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox." Who ever heard of a vegetarian lion? Right? Do you know, in your lifetime, there's been at least three that they've discovered. Lions that eat grass, that eat straw. Kind of freaky, huh? You say, look at those teeth. They're meant to tear and rip flesh. Ever see a panda's teeth? Panda's a bear. You ever seen bear teeth? What does a panda eat? Bamboo. Doesn't eat flesh. Eats bamboo. Look at those teeth. Obviously it's a meat eater. No. Obviously it has sharp teeth. Right? But it eats bamboo. Right? Except for that one panda that walked into a restaurant that ordered a meal and then finished it, got up, pulled out a revolver, shot the place up, was on his way out. The owner said, "Hey, what do you think you're doing?" "I said, I'm a panda." "Well, the other one," he said, "look up what a panda does." So he looks it up. Panda eats, shoots, and leaves. Verse 8, "The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." When is that going to happen? It hasn't happened yet. All right? Those things are on earth. Some Christians teach that we are in the millennium right now. It's like, what? This is the golden, this is this age right now? Man. This is the millennium. Maybe heaven's not so good, right? Particularly if you're in one of those, you know, Syria, right? Hey, you're in the millennium. This is the millennium. This is Christ's ruling, right? Righteousness will cover the earth. Knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth. I don't think people in Syria would buy that. Right? Blessings are numerous. Continued. The earth is recreated. There'll be a perfect climate. Plant growth and productivity will be wonderful. Animal productivity will, you know, you read passages, and your animals are going to have lots of offspring. Thank you. Food in abundance. Animals will be tame and vegetarian. Sickness abated. War abolished. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their shields into plowshares, and their swords into pruning hooks. Satan will be bound. Submission, at least outwardly, to the Lord will be enforced. Righteousness will reign. It will be a wonderful, wonderful time. But even under the most perfect conditions, man fails. Man without a new nature fails. It is not environment that causes man to sin. It's man that corrupts the environment. Well, the first responsibilities. To believe on Christ, to obey him and his government. And I thought, oh, this is that familiar Christmas verse. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government. He will be the king, the absolute dictator. And as we said, the rebels will be executed, punished for those who don't come to Jerusalem. Okay? And here's the failures. Rebels and disobedient nations. We looked at Isaiah, those passages already. There will be rebels that disobey God. They will die during the millennium. Okay? So death is not abolished because some will be executed. Right? And disobedient nations. There's the inward rebellion and rejection of Christ's salvation and rule. So, yeah. And then there's the final rebellion, spoken of Revelation 20. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And there was a huge battle, struggle, precarious, tipping back and forth. Who's going to win? Who's going to win? No. Fire comes down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Just like, this is not the Battle of Armageddon. That was earlier, 1,000 years earlier. Here's Armageddon 2, if you will. And Satan again. I guess you can admire his pluck, his tenacity, that though he understands Scripture better than we do, he doesn't believe it, and he still thinks that somehow he can get the upper hand on God. And he gathers all these rebels to the final rebellion, and fire comes down and consumes them. And then the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. They've been there 1,000 years and they're still there now and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan does not rule hell. Satan is in hell. I want to say a victim of his own choices just as much as anyone else. He's not sitting on hell's throne. Just as he's not God's equal, he is created and hell was created for him and his angels. Judgments, we looked at some. There's that death for rebels. There is the judgment of the final rebellion. Fire from heaven, Satan cast in a lake of fire. And then, end of chapter 2, the great white throne judgment. But God's grace is shown. It's not a ruling factor, but God's grace is still shown, as God's grace has been shown through every dispensation. All those blessings listed above are God's grace. Satan is bound. That's God's grace. The salvation of souls. Infants born during the millennium. Because some, we're not told how many, but some tribulation saints will be saved alive. They will still be in their mortal bodies. They will be marrying, having children during the millennium. Some of those kids will be saved. Some of them won't, because where does Satan get all those rebels? Because at the beginning of the millennium, nobody but believers are alive. So, one point on earth when the entire population of earth is believers. It's like when Adam and Eve, everyone there is believers at the beginning of the millennium, because everyone who's not was killed. And those souls will be saved. And that led me down a rabbit trail. So you want a rabbit trail? You were really tired, Wixie. You want a rabbit trail or not? What? Okay. When I taught statistics for 11 years, I got very interested in birth rates. And having 11 children, it kind of seemed like it was a good thing to study. Fertility rate, birth studies. Birth rates, fertility rates. The worldwide, according to World Bank data or something, the worldwide birth rate in 2015 was 2.453. Okay, what does that mean? That every woman, this is all averages, okay? Every woman in the world had 2.453 children. in her lifetime. Right? Now, if every woman in the world had only two, what would happen to the population? Why would it go down? Two. One for her, replace her, and one to replace her husband. But what about all those people? Babies that die in infancy, die of diseases. So it has to be more than two. 2.33 is considered replacement. 2.33 worldwide. Okay? Currently, or last year, it was 2.45. So slightly above replacement. In 1965, which was a good year for GTOs and for me, the birth rate was 5.045. So 50 years ago, the birth rate was approximately twice what it is now. What is the U.S. birth rate in 2015? 2.33 is replacement. What's the U.S. birth rate? 1.9. So how is our population continuing to increase? Mostly two reasons. Immigrants, yes, and what do you call it? Extended life periods, lifespans. But even so, more people are being born, more Americans are being born than dying because of longevity. But eventually, even those people who live longer than usual, 80, 85, 90, will die. And very soon, population growth will reverse. China has, because of their enforced one child per family for like 30 years, they've enlarged it to two now because they recognize, we are in a downward trend. And because they want sons rather than daughters, baby girls are aborted at a higher rate. Same as in India. India will soon overtake China as for world country with a large population. Same thing in China, in India. And there's a huge population imbalance. There's like 54% of the population is male versus female, instead of it being approximately 50-50. Once you get too far down that decline, there's no way to come back, unless women have 20 babies in their lifetime, which ain't going to happen, right? So where in the world is the birth rate above replacement, above 2.33? Two areas generally, Africa and Muslim countries. Europe is like 1.4, way down. Several years ago, Germany paid their citizens to have babies. It's like $20,000, right, to have a baby. I don't know if they still do that, because they recognize it. So, listen, that's a rabbit trail. Oh, I did another one, population growth. I thought, okay, so how many people are killed during the tribulation? What's the population of Earth at the beginning of the millennium? We're not told. But let's say it's tiny, tiny, tiny. 1 million. 1 million. Okay? That's tiny. Worldwide population of 1 million. I said, let's just figure that. And the current population, world population growth, 2015, is 1.2%. Okay, 1% is flat even with no deaths. 1.2%. Using that, what it is right now, 1 million people at 1.2% currently in 1,000 years. Okay? Now, discounting death, okay? What will the population be at the end of the millennium? 162 billion. In 1,000 years? At a tiny, low birth rate? That's one of the reasons I was interested in it. It's like, hold on, the Earth is not... Humans haven't been around for, 500,000 years or whatever, it's 3 million years. No, there's no way, because we would be miles deep in humans, okay, or dead bodies. There's no way that they've been around that long. And so even go from two people, Noah and his wife, and then go from time of the flood... roughly 1,600 years after creation, so about 3,400 BC, two people. And you give just a tiny little population growth up till now, and you have to have a very small population growth to get 8 billion right now. I just give population studies, very fascinating. And there's all kinds of variables, okay? There's all kinds of variables. Like in 1917, the worldwide life expectancy, worldwide, decreased by like 3 or 4 years. That's a huge drop, worldwide. Why? It was after World War I was over. Worldwide flu epidemic. The real stuff, you know. So, but anyway, rabbit trail over. So you guys listen to all that so much better than you listen to regular stuff. Now we're going to start another rabbit trail. Salvation of souls, infants born during the millennium. The regathering of Israel at the beginning of the millennium. That's by God's grace. He's going to gather Israel together. He's going to save them during the Battle of Armageddon. He's going to gather them all. They will all be saved. All Israel will be saved. They will see the one, Zechariah says, whom they've pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for their only son. They will realize, we killed our Messiah. Jesus Christ. Yesu. Yesu? How do you say that? Yahshua. Yahshua. Yahshua is the Messiah. And we rejected him and killed him. But he will come, open their eyes, and the fulfillment of all those promises to Israel will occur during the millennium. The new covenant in all of its conditions, all of its promises will be fulfilled. Right now, we're experiencing some of the blessings of the new covenant as being grafted into Israel. Israel's pushed backstage. Now it's the church. Church will be raptured out, and Israel will be moved back center stage. And during the beginning of the tribulation, then Christ will return, and Israel will be saved. God's grace. Now, what about the new heavens and the new earth, eternity future, also known as the eternal state? Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Glorious verse in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's get a little context, reading verse 5. Ephesians 2, 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Why did God save us? Why did God raise us up with Christ? Verse 7. That, so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. In the ages to come, in the ages after this age, eternity future, the millennium, the eternity future, in those ages, plural, to come, God is going to continue to show the exceeding riches of his grace to us through Christ Jesus. And then from Revelation 20, verse 7, where Satan is loosed, final rebellion, to the end of the book. Right? Eternally future. And some theologians, some Bible teachers would call new heavens and new earth, eternal future state, a separate dispensation. Maybe it is. We don't have a whole lot of information about that. So here's your chart. If you haven't been filling it out, now black and white in front of you. We have the kingdom. Kingdom dispensation from around Revelation 20, verse 1 through 7, and then lots of Old Testament passages. Responsibilities, believe on Christ, obey Christ and his government. Judgments, death, fire from heaven upon the final judgment and the great white throne judgment. God's grace, Satan is bound, the salvation of souls, the regathering of Israel, fulfillment of all the covenants to Israel, all those promises. And I realize I forgot about the earth being regenerated to pre-fall conditions. I forgot that one. And others too. Questions, comments on this? Next week. So I changed it. Before I said coming up. Now it's next week, Lord willing. We'll look at the alternative to dispensational theology, which is called covenantal theology. And remember that which system you hold to, which method of interpreting the Bible, does not make you a Christian or not. It's not a separation issue. But it is important, because we should interpret the Bible consistently. And when we do, when we use a method that's the same in the Gospels, the same in Acts, the same in the Epistles, and the same in Revelation, the same in Genesis, the same in Exodus, the same in 1 and 2 Samuel, the same in Ezra and Esther, the same in Isaiah, Daniel, you keep the hermeneutic, the method of interpreting the same, it'll give rise to recognizing a distinction, a difference between Israel and the church. And it'll give rise to a premillennial eschatology. Eschatology, study of last days, things. Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we'll have a discussion on which direction you would like to see topics on Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening head. And I'll give you some more details about that. Lord willing, next week. And Lord willing, in 3 weeks, we'll have the Clancy family here all day ministering to us and sharing with us their ministry and what Lord's doing in and through them in the Democratic Republic of Congo. Have the Clancy's been here before? Okay. There's some almost hometownites from Wilder, Idaho, Parma, Idaho, Roswell, Idaho, somewhere northwest of Boise, out in the farmland. His name is Sparky. And it was a problem when he first went to Awana's. And they walk up, what's your name? Sparky. No, what's your name? Sparky. What's your name? Sparky. Your name's not Spark. What's your name? Sparky. Right? If you know anything about Awana. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God who keeps your promises. Thank you that you are not just a God who intends to keep your promises, but you can and do. That you are almighty, that you control history, that you will bring it to the end, that your word says. And Father, that we can understand at least part of it. Help us to hold things that are very clearly taught in your Bible tightly, and Father, to be less dogmatic on things that are only hinted at or are unclear. We praise you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, that you've blessed us with this body of believers. Thank you that you've blessed us with other brothers and sisters from other local assemblies. And Lord, we ask that you'd bless and direct in our church and in other churches that are represented. Thank you for the ministries, the missions that this church supports. Father, may we pray for them as we should. We thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.